Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look together over the next 2 weeks at verses 6 through 11. We're going to handle today 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So just so you guys know, as kind of more of an announcement before we get to the text, the outlines that get passed out every week, that outline will last 2 weeks. So if you take notes on those sermon outlines, be sure to tuck that one in your Bible where you remember to bring it back with you next week so that you can finish out the notes section on that outline. By way of introduction, control. The word control is defined as the power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events. Now, you can be honest. How many of you like control? Nobody is putting their hand. Okay. Rick is the only honest one in the room. And if we're all honest, every hand goes up. We all like control. We all like to be in control of situations. You can, and let me just give you an example. How many of you have structure, like your structure, like your order, like your routine? People like that? Yeah, see, there we go. There's a few more hands going up. Now, here's how you can find out if you like control. How many of you go off the rails if your routine or your order is disrupted? Some sheepish hands, kind of like this. So we don't like our routine to be ordered because we don't like to feel that we are not in control. And you know, that is bound up within the heart of, I think, every single human being. Because at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, what they were doing was grasping for autonomy. They wanted to be a god unto themselves. And therefore, bound up within the heart of every human being is a desire for autonomy, a desire to be the one who is in control. But here is what I want you to learn this morning. I'm going to let you on a little secret. You ready? Brace yourself. You're not in control of anything. And neither am I. And you know what? That's a good thing. We need to have self-control. We need to master our emotions. We need to master our mouths and our thoughts and our actions. We need to tame our tongues. We need to demonstrate self-control. But we do not have the power to control circumstances. That power belongs to God alone. And what I want us to see today is that we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But I don't want to just explain that to you as a command. I want you to see how much peace comes into our hearts when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I hope that you'll be convinced by the word and the Holy Spirit this morning that it is better to abide under the mighty hand of God than it is to try to captain your own ship. Last week we looked, just for those of you who haven't been with us these last few weeks, we've been doing a thematic exposition on the topic of anxiety. Last week we began talking about battling anxiety, and we talked about identification, that we need to identify the circumstances that cause us to be stirred up into moments of fear and worry and anger and anxiety. We talked about needing to identify the desires, the things that we're hoping to achieve or accomplish, or what the outcome is that we want from being stirred up into those emotions. And most importantly, we talked about the need to seek first God's kingdom, that we need to identify the God who is in control. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to dig in just a little bit deeper from a different passage of Scripture, that last idea of what we left with last week. We seek first the kingdom of God. Well, one of the ways we do that is by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So let's read together, if you have your Bibles open, from the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, just so we kind of have, or sorry, 6 through 11, just so we have the idea of what's being said. And then I will we'll come back and we'll deal with verses 6 and 7 this week, and then 8 through 11 next week. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, and the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, before we get to the main point and the breakdown and the first part of this text, I want to give you just one quick interpretive note, just so you understand what's happening. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this is written in the context of the Apostle Peter giving a charge to fellow pastors. So if you go back to 1 Peter 5 verse 1, Peter writes, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." But within the context of giving this charge to elders, Peter is giving an exhortation that is really able to be applied to all readers. It is not just pastors that need to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Pastors should be so because they should do so as an example. Peter even says that. Be an example to the flock. Shepherd the flock, being an example of faithfulness. So the application is ubiquitous, but I did want you to have an understanding of the context of what's happening around these verses. The main point that I want you to see this morning and into the next, before we do that, let me remind you of the definition that we have been working with of anxiety. We've been talking about anxiety, and the definition that we have given is that sinful anxiety is turbulence of the heart that is initiated by doubting or misunderstanding the nature and character of God, exacerbated by circumstances, and manifested in undue worry, fear, and concern. What we're talking about today and next Sunday is, how do we do battle? How do we try to put off this type of an emotion? And the main point that I want you to see today from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 is that we need to humbly seek God, not relief. Humbly seek God, not relief. And what we're going to see is the posture and the actions to battling anxiety. Today we're going to see the posture. We're going to unpack the posture for battling anxiety. Next week, we'll deal with the actions. Go back to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter begins, he says, "Humble yourselves." The word humble, it literally means to exhibit humility or contrition. Humility means to take a lower station. You could say it, to kind of say it more negatively. Have you ever, maybe in the workplace or maybe at school or whatever your context might be, have you ever been told, "Know your place"? Anybody ever heard that expression? Know your place. Know your role. Do you know what you're being instructed to do? Humble yourself. When someone says, "Know your place," they're telling you to be humble. When we are humble, we are exhibiting a form of contrition, a contriteness, where we are taking a lower station. Or not even necessarily lower than where we should be, but as human beings, we need to understand our rightful place in the cosmos. And remember this, if anxiety is initiated by doubting, misunderstanding, or forgetting the nature and character of God, then it makes sense that we would that we would need to humble ourselves, because God is the one who is ultimately in control. God is the one who sees us through all of our circumstances. God is the one who provides direction and care and oversight. So when we forget those things, when we forget that God is the one who is at the helm, that God is the one who is guiding and caring for us, it makes sense that we then, who are we most naturally going to replace God with? Probably ourselves. But we need to remember our place. We need to humble ourselves. We don't do so arbitrarily. We don't do so. Peter doesn't give us this random sense of humility where, oh, humble yourselves, and then he moves on. He gives us a very specific way in which we humble ourselves. Continue on. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Let me ask you to do this. Think about the volatility of combining a desire for control with spiritual amnesia. And when I say spiritual amnesia, what I mean is combining a desire for control with forgetting or misunderstanding or doubting who God is. Those two things joined together make for a very, very explosive combination. And not in a good way, because we are going to inadvertently elevate ourselves to a station that is not ours. And then when our legs are chopped out from under us by our circumstances, mighty, dear friends, is going to be our downfall. So what is Peter urging us to do? He's saying, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that you can control your circumstances better than God can? Anybody? Okay, good. We would have had a problem if anybody put their hand up. No. No. Nobody would actually say that. I hope not. I hope none of us in here would say, I can do better than God can. But do you realize that when we become anxious about things, and when we forget and doubt and worry, and when we lay off and forget about who God is and forget about his power, do you realize with our actions, that's what we're communicating? We are communicating by our posture that we can handle our situations and guide our situations better than God can. That is why we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I love that expression, that we're humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We know God's power. All you have to do is look throughout the text of Scripture and to see that God is the one who has the power to speak things into being. God is the one who has the power to part seas so that his people can pass through on dry ground. God is the one who has the power to manifest fire and cloud in the desert so that his people are safe and preserved from the elements. God is the one who has power to consume idols. God is the one who has the power to hang the stars in the heavens. God is the one who has the power to set the boundaries of the seas. But we forget those things so quickly when our circumstances get a little bit uncomfortable. We need to remember the mighty hand of God. Friends, when we deeply know and understand who God is, it becomes so much easier to rest and abide under his power and authority. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. For us to do that, we need to remember who God is. That's why back in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is preaching, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Part of seeking first the kingdom of God means seeking the king, remembering the king, knowing who the king is, understanding as best as we can the depth of the power that the king has in our lives and in his creation. Where else would you rather be? Please tell me if there is a place that you would rather be than under the mighty hand of God. But when we forget his character, we, by our actions, seek to come out from under his hand and control our own circumstances, and then things get real messy. Remember who God is. There's a result that happens. When we take a lower station, when we remember our place, and we remember and exalt who God is, and we abide under his mighty hand, and we dwell within the framework of his power, and his authority and his mercy and his grace that is sufficient for every aspect of our life. There is something that happens. Look at what he says. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Let me ask you another question. Let me start that over. How many of you are right now where you thought you would be 5 years ago? It's a common question you ask young people, right? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? I've been asked that question a lot in my 32 years of life. And you know, where I thought I would be when I answered that question has never been the right answer. It has never been where God has put me. Because how often does God's timeline and God's circumstances actually match up with ours? At the proper time. And you know what? Your time and God's time might not be the same time frame. I'll actually go one step further and are most likely not the same time frame. The real question is, are you okay with that? Well, if you are humbled under the mighty hand of God, it will be much easier for you to be okay with that, because you will understand that in God's proper time, he's going to work. Remember this, dear friends, as we get into understanding what it means that he said when he says, so at the proper time that he may exalt you. What is our chief end? Why do we exist? Why did God create each and every one of us? I was hoping Magnolia would say it. She knows the answer to that question. God made us for his own glory. Our chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're going to revisit this time and again, but I'm going to go ahead and put it in here. Those of us who struggle with degrees of anxiety, the reason why I said that the main point that I want you to see is that we need to humbly seek God, not relief. And the reason why we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is because when I'm talking about battling anxiety, I am not going to offer you any promise that you will overcome fully the anxiety that you will feel. What I hope that we will see from the text of Scripture is that God's grace is sufficient. That God's grace is sufficient to see us through even our darkest times and our darkest troubles and our most severe hardships and our most severe battles against sin. We can reflect and portray the glory of Jesus even in the midst of our anxious moments. We can be shaking with fear on the inside and simultaneously be saying, I'm not in control, but I know that God is. What better way do we have, dear friends, to portray and to reflect the glory of God than to exalt him in the midst of our suffering? It's easy to give praise when things are going good. It's easy to exalt when things are going good. It is when we are knocked down. It is when we are walking through a deep, dark, hurtful, painful valley that we are still able to look up and say, my help comes from the Lord. I will humble myself under his mighty hand, even in the midst of this darkness. So let me ask you this question. As we have been leading our way and navigating our way through the topic of anxiety and through battling anxiety, has your hope been for relief, or has your hope been to honor God? Well, I hope at this juncture in our study that you're convinced that our better trajectory is to honor and to trust the Lord. Is it easy? No. No. I'm not gonna stand up here and tell you that it's this simple process. Pray a couple prayers and you're going to be good to go. No, it's hard work. But in the midst of that hard work, do you know what we have? We have the mighty hand of God hovering over our lives. Humble yourselves, dear friends, so that at the proper time, God will exalt you. God will lift you up. The word that's used here, it refers to the elevations of spirit through the blessings of salvation. Remember this, Remember this always. It is an absolute miracle that any one of us are here right now. It is an absolute miracle that any human being comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It is a work of God alone. And when we remember what we were outside of Jesus, and we remember what Christ has done in our hearts to bring us to faith and to bring us to salvation, friends, that ought to elevate your spirits. That ought to lift your spirits. At the proper time, God will exalt you. It's a miracle that any of us have been saved. And once saved, dear friends, God continues to shape us and to sharpen us by his love. And how often has it been true in your life that it is when God has taken you down into the valley that he has brought you up more like Christ than you ever were walking on the mountaintop? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. And in the proper time, in God's proper time, through the blessings of salvation that he has given to you, you will be exalted. Your spirits will be raised and developed in trust and joy. Before we move into verse 7, let me draw your attention to one other aspect. We don't exalt ourselves. It is in God's proper time that he exalts us. Do you see what's happening in 1 Peter 5, 6? We live in a culture. We live in a world that says, look within. You look within yourself. You know, be who you truly are. You know, it's all about your happiness. That's all garbage. What the text is telling us to do in humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that in God's proper time that God may exalt us, look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Do you know what the common denominator of all of my problems are? Me. I am the common denominator of all of my problems. So if I am the common denominator of all of my problems, then that means I need to look outside of myself for the solution and for the help. Stop buying into the world's solutions. Look to the Lord. It is God who does these things. It is God who has the power over our lives. It is underneath the power of God that we humble ourselves and abide under his mighty hand. It is in his proper time and according to his goodwill and his good pleasure that he will elevate us, that he will exalt us, that he will lift us up. And friends, until we humble ourselves under God, we will never cast off fear. Notice that there's no, that verse 6 into verse 7 is a continuation of the same thought. It's not a new thought. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Casting our cares upon the Lord is directly connected to humbling ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. Let me explain to you how. Are you going to assign a task to someone that you don't trust to handle that task? Collective, no. If you have a job that needs to be done, you are not going to assign that job to somebody that you know can't do it. Do you realize that when we don't take our cares to the Lord, that inadvertently what we are communicating is that we don't trust God to handle our problems? That we don't trust God to give us the wisdom that we need. I'm going to paraphrase this quote because I don't have it written in front of me and I'm probably going to butcher it, but hopefully I get the gist of it. H.B. Charles talks about this same concept in his book, It Happens After Prayer. And he specifically references it to the practice of prayer. That prayer is the most obvious measurement of Christian dependence. We pray about the things that we trust God to handle. And we neglect to pray about the things that we think we can handle on our own. It's the same with our circumstances. Until we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, which means recognizing our place and recognizing God's place, only then, dear friends, will we begin to do what we sang in that last song, that we will go to the mercy seat, that we will leave our burdens and our cares at the feet of Jesus. The question is not, what do you think about your circumstances? It's not even about what you think about yourself. It all comes back to, what do you think about God? And what do you think about his ability to handle your problems? Casting your care upon the Lord. I love the word in Greek is epiripto. I love it. Epiripto. It's a great word to remember. And I don't think there's any connection to this, but it even has a sound of like ripping something off. Epiripto. Alistair Begg described this word with the illustration of a young boy coming home on the last day of school, leading into summer break and tossing off his backpack. Everybody remembers that feeling. Well, maybe some of the girls don't. Girls always seem to enjoy school more than boys. But I remember those days of throwing the backpack aside. And I'm not even going to look or think about that thing until I have to. That's the picture of how. And again, let me put that footnote back in there. I'm borrowing that illustration from Alistair Begg. And he describes it as shedding off without a second thought or without a care or without a concern. We need to epiripto. We need to cast our cares upon the Lord. And what's interesting is that force of casting and where we are casting is in that verse twice. So the word epiripto literally means to cast upon. But then later in the verse, we're instructed to cast upon the Lord. So it's almost like he's telling us twice, cast upon your cares upon the Lord. Because there is only one place that we can go, dear friends, where we have real hope and real help in our time of need. So let me ask you this question. Where do you cast your anxieties? When you get worried or fearful, where do you go? Do you go to people? Do you go within to yourself? Where do you go? The text tells us that when we have humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, remembered our place, remembered who God is, that we then cast our anxieties upon him, because we know that he is the one who is capable of dealing with them. We will not lay our burdens, dear friends, at the feet of someone that we do not trust or do not believe is capable of helping. If you are asking God to take away your anxiety and it does not seem to be lessening, do you think it might be possible that you have not humbled yourself under his mighty hand and are actually trusting God to work in his proper time and in his way to exalt you? Embedded in casting our cares and anxieties upon the Lord is a deep trust in God's power, provision, and exaltation of his people. Not only, dear friends, is God almighty and powerful. That's the first element of what Peter wants us to see, of why the posture of our hearts should be seeing God's power and God's might and God's ability and his sovereignty. But then he plugs in another part of the posture of our hearts as we cast off anxiety. He says, because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The word care is the word mele. It means there is a care or it concerns. So let this sit with you. You are a personal concern to God. God cares about you. You can say that in the first person and not be selfish. In a moment of fear, You can sit back and you can say, I am of personal concern to the Almighty God of the universe. And you don't have to feel selfish, because the Bible tells us that this is true. God cares about you. The God who spoke all things into existence. The God who is holding all things together and sustaining the world by the word of his power has a personal concern for you. Let that rest upon your soul. God, and know this, the way that this is phrased is it's not temporary. God will, not only does he care for you, he will never stop caring for you. He is always going to care for you. So as we bring this to a close and get the plane on the ground, we've been talking about the posture for battling anxiety. So you might be saying, okay, we've talked about a lot of stuff in these two verses. Give it to me simply. I'll give it to you simply. What is the posture for battling anxiety? The posture for battling anxiety is humbly submitting to the power and authority of Almighty God, steadfastly trusting that God's grace is sufficient for battling anxiety, knowing that in his proper time, God will exalt me, and casting my anxieties on him who cares for me. The posture for battling anxiety is humbly submitting to the power and authority of Almighty God, steadfastly trusting that God's grace is sufficient for battling anxiety. Just as God's grace was sufficient to see Paul through in 2 Corinthians 12 with his thorn in the flesh, and knowing that in his proper time, God will exalt me, and casting off my anxieties on God who cares for me. I want to offer you just one piece as we close. I want to offer you one piece of practical advice. If there's something, if you we're doers, right? Human beings naturally feel like I got to do something. So we're doers. Let me give you something to do this next week to begin fostering this posture within your heart. Begin studying and drinking deeply from the well of God's character. Go to the Psalms and read about God's character. Go to the book of Exodus and read about God's power. Go to the book of Genesis and read about God's power. Go to the places in Scripture. If you need a list, many of us know our Bibles well. If you need a list, talk to me. I'll get you a list. I will gladly give you a list of places to go where you can read about God's power. You can read about God's care. You can read about God's provision. You can read about who God is. Beloved, we need to know who God is if we want to trust in him. Drink deeply from the well of God's character. Our knowledge, dear friends, does not change who God is. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And our knowledge or lack thereof of who he is doesn't change who he is. God in his word has invited us to know him. And friends, when we know him, we will begin to humble ourselves under his mighty and righteous and powerful right hand. We will trust him in knowing that he cares for us. We are being invited to understand and to bow the knee before our unchangeable God who is already in control. The call is not to give control to God, because God already has it. We're not giving something up. We're recognizing that God is the one who is in control and has the power that we never have. It's a call to know and trust the one who has already been and who will always be in control of your life and mine and all the circumstances around it. That is the posture. If you want to do battle against the anxiety in your heart, then you need to adopt the posture of being humbled under the mighty hand of God, knowing that in his proper time and in his power, he will exalt you, knowing that you can cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. I love the way that J.B. Phillips, in his New Testament paraphrase, paraphrases this passage of scripture. So I want to leave you with this. This is how Phillips paraphrases 1 Peter 5:6-7. So humble yourselves under God's strong hand, and in his own good time, he will lift you up. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. And let me ask you this, dear friends. If the God of heaven and earth, who sent his own Son, holy and beloved, Jesus Christ, sent him to die on the cross, a brutal and a vicious death, and to bring him back from death to life so that you could be saved, so that you could have salvation, so that I could have salvation. If God is willing to go to such an extent to save our souls, do we not think that we are of personal concern to him, that he will help us when we forget and doubt and misunderstand who he is? We are of personal concern to God. And when we go to him, he will help us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the loving kindness that you have shown to us this morning. Father, thank you that in your word, we know that we are of a personal concern to you, that you love us, that you care for us. Father, I ask that as we have navigated our way through these first two verses of 1 Peter 5, that they would be anchors, that they would underpin our souls. God, that we would recognize what it means to dwell under and to live under your mighty hand. And God, that we would do so, that we would know that it is all in your time and all in your good pleasure and in your purposes that you will lift us up. God, we know that it may not be in this life, that it might not be until the next. But until that day comes, may we live humbly beneath your power, trusting you and casting our cares upon you and drawing hope and being filled with faith, knowing that we are of a personal concern to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.